If you've got your Bibles, let's have a look at Mark chapter 14. It's always good to get the right passage. And this is about Jesus praying in Gethsemane. And when Jill read those verses in Corinthians, it said on the night that Jesus was betrayed. Well, this was it. This was earlier on in the night. This was that same day when Jesus was betrayed. So let me read Mark chapter 14, verses 32 to 42. And it's on the screen. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he, Jesus, said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And then he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." He was implying, stay awake. And going a little further, he fell to the ground and he prayed that if it was possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but you will." And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Pray, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, and the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It's enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's get going. See, my betrayer is at hand." So here we've got this weekend. Jesus is just about to face the most harrowing weekend of his life. And it's also going to be the most significant weekend in all the history of humanity. It's going to be really, really harrowing because one of his closest friends is going to stab him in the back and betray him. One of the guys that was like closest to him is going to turn on him. And not only is he going to turn on him, but he knows he's got to face quite a brutal physical death. It's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. And it's a significant time because the other thing, it's not only about his friend betraying him and this physical death, but the one thing that Jesus has relied on above anything else is this closeness with his heavenly Father. If he's ever in trouble, he just prayed. If he ever was going to go through a difficult time, he would pray and he would know the heavenly Father with him. And yet, this time he knows he is going to really struggle because his Father cannot be close to him. He's going to have to face this alone. And it's a really significant weekend for the whole of humanity because all of the sins of you and I are going to come crashing down on Jesus, this one perfect person. Did you know that if all the people who ever fell asleep in church were laid down end to end, they'd be so much more comfortable? Did you know that? Some new science, yeah. Has everyone ever struggled to stay awake? I watched a really good rugby game last night. And the person I was watching it with says, "I think you're asleep." I watched a television program last night at home, and it was quite an interesting 24 hours in police custody. I quite like those sort of things. You think, "Oh my word, what's..." It says, "Why? Why?" He just like fell asleep. But this is the story of the disciples falling asleep. If you fall asleep this morning, you're in trouble, okay? This is the story of the disciples like falling asleep. But we're going to look, we're going to pull out four phrases. Yeah, if anybody does, okay, we'll just like, "Did she, what, today? Were you asleep just now?" Can I just tell you one thing? I may have told you this before. This is not here, by the way. We were in church, years and years ago, we were in church and there was a guy called Errol, what was Errol's surname? No, not Errol Flynn. Anyway, Errol fell asleep in church, but not only, he wasn't doing the polite sleep. If you ever want to fall, this is bad. Take this off my minute of the time, okay? If you ever want to fall in sleep in church, wear a shirt with a collar like this. What you do is you grip both bits of the collar, you fold your arms. Am I praying or am I praying? Anyway, Errol, once, this was years ago, he fell asleep, so much so that he leant back in his chair and was snoring like this. And the thing was that he was sleeping so badly that nobody really had the guts to go and wake poor Errol up. But anyway. Okay, we can start the timer again now, okay? However, what I'm going to say is that just four key phrases from these verses. The first one is this. When Jesus said, not my will, but your will. He went into the Garden of Gethsemane. Did you know that the Garden of Gethsemane was in the Mount of Olives? And the garden, where they called Gethsemane, was actually probably more of a workshop area. It was where all the oil presses were. They were all in there. And so Jesus went in there and he took these disciples. Well, firstly, he said to most of his disciples, you stay there in the Garden of in Gethsemane by this workshop area. Wait there. But then he took Peter, James, and John, and he said, I want you three to come with me a little bit further. And then he says this. Jesus says to Peter, James, and John, I just need to let you know I am not in a good place. I do not want to go through with this. I am struggling. I am really struggling. And then what happens is that he leaves them. He goes on a little bit. It must have been within earshot. It must have been because Peter was able to hear what Jesus was praying. And Jesus just goes and he says this. I cannot cope with this. Heavenly Father, is there any other way that you can do this? Any other way? And yet, I'll do it your way. It's going to be painful. He says, not my will, but yours. Is anybody going through a moment of pain at the moment? Is anybody just struggling with the loss of something? With something that is just quite difficult to handle? You know, sometimes the reality is that our friends and our family and people close to us, they die. And I know there are people in the church who are having to cope with that, having to cope with the loss of things. There are people that come into our lives and people go out of our lives. We struggle with all of these things. There are difficult moments where we have to cope with pain and we have to cope with loss. It is part of the thing of being a human. And sometimes I go through moments like that and I'm thinking, God, I don't actually want to go through this. Would you take this away from me? Please. And there are times like this when if you are going through pain at the moment, I'm going to pray for you in a moment. But I'm going to pray that you would be able to do what Jesus did in this particular moment. He had an eternal perspective. The short-term pain was outweighed by the eternal gain. He knew that there was pain to go through in the coming weekend, but actually he knew there was something for eternity that was going to be gained. And if you're going through a difficult moment, if you've had situations that are going on in your life at the moment, you're thinking, okay, I know this is difficult right now. We were praying for Clive Sharp, who's in hospital, and he was saying, look, he's going through a difficult time. He'll be out of hospital soon. But he was saying, do you know what? I'm going through a difficult moment at the moment, but actually my eyes are on the eternal gain. And I just think, Clive, you're an amazing guy. He's such a beautiful man. But he's just saying, no, I'm focusing on what God is going to do forever. But the other thing he says this, but right now I'm going to give my pain to the Lord. And if you are going through a difficult moment, can I just say, this is what you do. You get into a quiet place in your room and you say, I'm going to focus on the eternal and God, I'm going to give you this pain. Not my will, but your will be done. And that's a costly prayer. That is a costly prayer to be praying. Can I just ask, if you're going through loss or pain or a difficult situation at the moment, can you just put your hand up? And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to pray for you that the Spirit of God will come and fall on you. If you're going through that, just put your hand up. Great. Just keep your hand up for a moment, can you? Heavenly Father, I thank you that Jesus came and prayed to you when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, facing this huge weekend of pain and loneliness and suffering. But I thank you, Jesus, that you came and you knelt down in your pain and you said, Heavenly Father, not my will, but yours. And I pray for every single person now that is going through a moment of pain or loss or heartache. And Lord Jesus, I pray, would you come and minister to them in that pain? Right now, I pray, Holy Spirit, come and realign our hearts, realign our thinking, that we might see the eternal glory that you're calling us to. And God, I pray, minister to them, O Lord, that their eyes might be on you in their pain, Lord Jesus. Father, I thank you. I pray that that phrase would just be echoing around our quiet times. Not my will, but your will be done. Jesus, I pray every single person with their hand up, pour your spirit out onto them in Jesus' name. Amen. My next point is this, and I'm going to ask you to speculate on something, and you're going to have to turn to somebody near you, and there's a question to be asked. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, all of them, all the disciples he had, stay there. You three, Peter, James, and John, I want you to come with me, okay? And I want you to stay here. It's during the night. I know you're tired. I want you to stay awake. I want you to stay here, and I'm going to go over here and pray. Okay, why did Jesus ask those three to go with him? Why? Real question. Just turn to somebody near you and ask, why did Jesus ask those three to go with him? About 10 seconds, you got. Okay. Anybody got any answers? What? Why? Why did he ask? Why did he ask? No, I'm not worried about the ones he left behind. That's fine. That's, you can do whatever you want. But the three of them, why did he say, I want you three to be with me? But then he didn't even pray with them. He then stayed, he made them stay there, and then they went on again. So why was it? Okay, so the question, the answer, okay, to pray for him. He wanted those three to pray for him. Okay, yeah. Anything else? He knew they'd be good witnesses. Oh, nice. Yeah, he knew they'd be good witnesses, yeah? Sorry? To guard him. To guard. Protect. To guard, protect him, yeah. Yeah. Anything else? They were his friends. He just wanted his friends nearby. Yeah. Didn't want to be on his own. To support him. More powerful with them there. Yeah. Anything else? Okay, just one of those things. One of the points. When Bruno said he wanted him to... Jesus wanted them to pray for him. If that was the answer, what do you... Okay, you can talk about it amongst yourselves again for about 30 seconds. What do you think Jesus wanted them to pray? Just talk about it amongst yourselves. Okay. Any answers? So you're saying that Jesus wanted the disciples to pray that he wouldn't have to do it. Yeah, maybe? Yep. Just more powerful prayer? Yep. What, so it's on the verse? Yeah. Yeah, so pray that they wouldn't enter into temptation, that they would sort of like stay true to what God has called them to do. Yeah, anything else? Oh, well, wait a minute, there was somebody at the back there. Okay, so that they would pray that Jesus would be strengthened and that they would be strong as well, and then there was one... So it's this whole idea of he wanted the disciples to be basically praying that he would be strengthened. Okay, last one, Andy, yeah. Yeah, maybe. Yeah? Can I just say there are no right or, well, there are probably some wrong answers, but no, but none of the answers that we've given are wrong answers, and it's speculation. We don't know. We don't know exactly, but I think you're right. Maybe they're strengthened, that they would be able to cope with it. I think my point of it is this, that these were his closest friends. These were the three that went up the Mount of Transfiguration with him. These were his closest friends. Now, could it possibly be that Jesus, who was the Son of God, who was there before the beginning of all time, wanted his friends close to him? He just wanted his friends quite close to him. He wanted the people that loved him and were close. He wanted those people near him praying for him. Whatever they were going to pray for him, he wanted his friends quite close to him. Have you ever got into this assumption that we have to make all the running as Christians? Have you ever thought that, caught hold of the lie that we have to do it, we have to come to church, we have to read our Bibles, we have to learn how to pray, we have to do this. And if that is God, then God might just listen and he might just like look at us with grace and favor if we're very, very lucky. It's just a lie. Jesus was desperate for fellowship with his friends. And it just made me think this morning that the Holy Spirit is desperate for fellowship with you, far more than you are desperate for fellowship with him. Did you know that? He's longing for you to walk with him, to go shopping with him, to drive your car with him, to be in your family, to sleep at night. And the last thing at night is to be praying that Jesus, that you would be with him, that he'd be filled with your Holy Spirit. He's desperate to walk with you. And so often I've got caught up in this ridiculous lie that is about my effort and what I do and I'm going to do. No, Jesus is desperate for fellowship with you. He loves you. Okay, quiz o'clock. But God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, he died for it. We hated God. We didn't like him. But he came and he said, I want to have fellowship with these people. I'm going to make a way to have fellowship. Behold. What comes next? No, that's not the verse I'm thinking of. It might be right. What? No, you've answered too many already this morning, John. What comes next? The first verse of this verse is behold. I stand at the door and knock. I'm standing at the door and knocking at the. I'm knocking at the door of your life. Jesus is desperate to have fellowship with us. It's not about you coming and thinking, I've got to do these things and then get right. He really wants you. He wanted his disciples close to him. He wanted his disciples close to him, that they would pray for him, that they would be with him, that they would be strengthened. He just wanted them. He wanted the three of his closest friends near. And I just, this strong, overwhelming sense that the Spirit is saying to each one of us this morning, I want you to walk with me through life in every circumstance. This is an unfair quiz. I understand that. I can't say the first word of the next verse, but I will. And if anyone gets it, well done. Come. Io Alanian. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for my souls. Is this not an invitation? This is an invitation to you and to me to come and to walk closely. Jesus wanted the fellowship and the company of his friends as he faced this most of human emotions. I think Monday night, that prayer meeting that we went to, I don't normally go to stuff on Monday night. I just need to let you know, Monday, I try to guard quite closely. But then I was at a prayer meeting. So 1,300, mostly Gen Zers in the room, and it started at 7. Actually, it started at 7:30, and it just went pretty much non-stop till 10:30. There was nobody really leading it. It was just worship. There was a few people said a few things, but it was mostly just worship for 3 hours. I think that was really about this. It was about fellowship with the Holy Spirit. That's all they wanted. I just want to be in the presence of Jesus. You know, I need to be careful on my time. Can you put the next slide up? It's an odd one. Tenuous link. If you can work out what it is. Do you know these companies that are called Wilkins and Sons? There's a very famous jam and marmalade in Tiptree in Essex. They make all this stuff. There are loads of companies called something and Sons. And just to be sort of like aware, there has been a huge increase, a 75% in the last 5 years, an increase of companies being registered, limited companies being, and daughters. Okay, so it's not just Sons. Okay, but a lot of companies are called so-and-so and Sons. And I was praying about this, and I just felt the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and he's saying, no, it's the kingdom of heaven and Sons and daughters. This is a company where some person has started it and he's brought his family in and now they're on this joint enterprise. And I feel the Lord is saying, no, there's a joint enterprise I've got for you. It's the kingdom of heaven and sons and daughters. That's the label that's going to be over us. It's the kingdom of heaven. And he's drawing us in and saying, I want you to come and to be with me. Practice the presence of walking with Jesus every single day. The first thing you do in the morning, just sit on the side of your bed and pray. If you want to do anything else, just pray the Lord's Prayer. Write it down somewhere. Just have it. Just do it. Just do it. If you keep repeating that on and on, it will have an impact on your soul. Walk with Jesus into every situation. I loved when the young people preached last week. And Alan, when you talked about some example of that, I think Nathan had given you a book. Anyway, it's a slightly tenuous link. But it's about some guy who was like, he lived in the love of his wife. Was it his wife? Yeah, and he used to think about his wife all the time. And he used to live in the love of his wife. And I think that was so good, but he was using it as an illustration of just living in the love of God all the time. Just constantly allow God's love to shape you. My next point is this. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Did anyone see what Hugh Grant did at Wimbledon this week? Yeah. Go on, next slide. Yeah, there you go. Hugh Grant, he just fell asleep. He was out of it. Djokovic was playing. There was a time when I was a student and I did so much sport, I just couldn't stay awake in church. I just couldn't do it. So what I did was I used to go get there early and I'd sit by the window and I'd have the window wide open to try and stay awake. That didn't work. I then thought I'd go and sit right on the front row so I'd be shamed for staying awake. Trust me, that didn't work either. In the end, I sat right at the back row and just gave up and fell asleep. The only thing that changed it was when I went to a church in Wimbledon and the Spirit of God was there and I thought, that's it, I'm in. And we never went to another church after that. But we planted this church out of that church. That was the truth because there was something of the Spirit of God. But these disciples, they were really, really struggling to stay awake. Two times he says, stay awake. And then the third time he says, oh, come on, let's be going. We've got to go. I think there was something about physically staying awake, but I would say there is another point to this as well, that Jesus is saying to us and to them, spiritually, stay awake. Stay awake to what I'm doing. When you hear the stories about these prayer meetings, stay awake to what God is doing. When you see God moving in something, stay awake to what God is doing. When you see God providing buildings for us, stay awake. Don't just accept it and think, oh yeah, that's quite, or just drift through life. No, stay awake to what God is doing. Don't miss seeing what God is doing in our midst. You know, sometimes we go on a train journey and then you just look and you sort of get into this sort of like comatose version, just looking straight ahead, and you've got this like British Rail or whatever it is, you know, like pattern of the seat in front of you. But if you just stayed awake and looked outside, you see this extraordinary stuff that's going on all around you. Stay awake to what God is doing in our midst. Stay awake. Stay vigilant. I mentioned that Clive Sharp is in hospital. He's got this syndrome called Guillain-Barré syndrome. If you're a medic, you might know what it is, but it's basically when the nerves stop talking to the muscles. So he's not paralyzed in his lower half, but he's like his muscles aren't really working. He's slowly getting them back, and it's good. But he is saying to his muscles, do this, and what happens is this, nothing. And his muscles aren't obeying what his mind is telling his nerves to do because there's this disconnect between his nerves and his muscles. It will come back. But you know, often I think we spiritually we're like that as well. That we really want something and we think, God, I really want to see that happen. But our muscles don't actually follow through with what we feel God is wanting us to do. And I think for me, that was a good example on Monday. I thought a desperate revival to break out amongst young people and to radically transform London. But it's Monday night, so I wouldn't want to go there on a Monday night with a day off. Do you know what I mean? And I think, oh no, I need to get a different way of doing this. I want my spiritual muscles, Lord, to align with what my spirit is saying. And it will happen again and again and again that our nerves got to connect with our spiritual muscles. Our spirit has got to be the leader. Paul says, I discipline my body and keep it under control. Sometimes you just got to be in the room. Sometimes you just got to come to church. Sometimes you just, if you feel God is saying to go and speak to somebody or to go and pray with it, the best thing to do is to go and speak to them and pray with them. Just go and do what God is calling you to do. Allow your muscles to connect with your spirit. Allow your spirit to lead you, not your muscles. Sometimes at the end of the day, I think, I'm just going to sit down. I just want to do nothing. But sometimes our spirit is stirring us. It's the sense of when deep calls out to deep. Okay, my last point is this. Jesus said to his disciples, stay awake and pray. Be vigilant. We've heard all these stories about the quiet revival, about all these Gen Z people coming to church, and it's encouraging. Like, we've probably got more people Gen Z in the church at the moment than we have for a long time. It's great. It's exciting. It's really, really good. But you know, there is also a little bit of a danger in some of those figures as well, because we begin to rely on those figures rather than the power of God at work in the church. And we think, oh, this is great. And we just ride the wave. And this happens, but church becomes powerless. And I just think that we could say, what do we do? If we've got lots of young people, better organized, better music, more opportunities. And I think God would say, no, I want the power of God at work in my church. The power of God. When the disciples in Mark chapter 9 went out and prayed for some boy with a demon in him, and they couldn't cast that demon out of that boy, could they? They'd done loads of other things, but there was that one boy. Can you just get the what I did is I actually found. Can you go back? I'll go back one. Yeah, there you go. I found the text message between the disciples. Yeah, it was really good. It was really helpful. Just happened to be looking through my phone, and then I saw it there. And so the disciples texted Jesus, and they said, "Why couldn't we cast out that evil spirit? Why couldn't we do it?" And Jesus got back fairly quickly, because he's that sort of guy. And he said, well, this type can only come out by prayer. But they'd been praying all along. They had been praying. But it was this one. Why couldn't he get this one? So then, what I found is, a guy called Martin Lloyd-Jones has written a book called Revival. And he helpfully showed me what the text message was, that he unpacked Jesus' text message. And he said this. This is Jesus talking to the disciples. It was your ignorance of these gradations in power among evil spirits that led to your failure and to your crestfallen condition at this moment. It was texted quite a long time ago. That's why the language is quite odd again. And to your crestfallen condition at this moment. You have not sufficient power. I did what you could not do because I have power, because I am filled with the power that God gives me by the Holy Spirit. For he gives not the Spirit by measure unto me. You will never be able to deal with this kind until you have applied to God for power, which he alone can give you. You must become aware of your need, of your impotence, of your helplessness. You must realize that you're confronted by something that is too deep for your methods to get rid of or to deal with, and you need something that can go down beneath that evil power and shatter it. And there is only one thing that can do it, and that is the power of God. How often have we tried to sort things out in our own strength? When actually all that God is saying is, if you want revival in your nation, I want you on your knees. I want you to be crying out and desperate for for the power of God to work. If you want some situation in your family to be resolved, the thing is that type will only come out when we have learned what it is to be desperate for the power of God to be working in our situations. There is a new day, I think, of God calling for the power of God. I think sometimes I just need to almost come before God and confess my sin, how often I've tried to do things in my own strength. But instead, God is saying this: if you ask me for it, I will give you the power of the Holy Spirit. And then you'll be able to see this thing happen. If you want it, I will give you the power of the Holy Spirit to see revival in London. If you want it, I'll cause revival in Graham Park. If you want it. If you don't want it, stay asleep. It's fine. His will won't be thwarted, but he is looking for the kingdom of heaven and sons and daughters. He wants to this joint enterprise. Can I just ask you to stand? The Holy Spirit is inviting you to walk with him. The Holy Spirit is longing for the fellowship with you. He's longing for you to walk with him every single day. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray, come and fill us now. Come and fill us, your people. We're hungry for you. We are desperate for you. We know that there are certain things, Lord, that cannot be done without the power of God at work in our lives. And forgive us, Lord, when we try to do things in a powerless way, but we say, Holy Spirit, come and blow over us right now. Let the wind of your Spirit come and fill us right now. We lay everything else aside, all the things that press in, all the sort of things that we don't understand, but we say, no, let the wind of your Spirit come and blow through us. Heavenly Father, thank you.